18. If you have a phone or a tablet, I'll be reading from the NIV version. And we're going to start in verse 15. And it says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. And I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down and he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or brought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or brought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, as we've already worshiped you in recognizing that you have called us to an opportunity of faith and that you have created us to be a people of faith, and that we recognize we can exercise that within the times that we live, Lord, I pray now today that you would continue to help us to know what it means to be, in practical, everyday stuff, a people of faith. So, Lord, would you take this story, this incredible story of the guy we call our father, Abraham, and, Lord, would you move that into us and into our hearts? You've told it so that it would move and work and transform us. We ask that you would do that in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to confess that I have at times wrestlings about why God called me here to Plymouth. I look around, and one of the things that I've really come to learn and appreciate about Wisconsinites, you are steady. You are some of the most stalwart people I've ever been around. I mean, it just continues to amaze me. Look, so you didn't even respond to that. I mean, you just sat there and went, yeah. And so here you are, this very steady, very, you know, stay the course kind of very disciplined people. And then here I am, you know, Gary, whose middle name should be Risk Burdick. And so here's a picture of me doing ice. Well, wait, first, here's what some of you guys think that risk and or faith always looks like. I don't know about this guy. But, you know, I just think that some of us, we just think, Gary, this is why we don't do risk, right here. See what I mean? I mean, you just look at that and go, what was he thinking? And so here's a picture of me. Ice climbing, and I haven't got to do it for quite a while. This is like 10 years ago, but I'd love to get another chance, go ice climbing. Ice climbing is really great, but some of you think anybody who would get on ice, this is what you're going to experience, is like this guy right here. Now, I don't know if you're going to recognize this place. You probably will. It's a pretty famous place, and as soon as they pan out for a minute, you're going to get to see it. But, you know, you just think about ice climbing, and there's just, I mean, something, well, unsteady about that. It's just, well, wrong to go up to Niagara Falls and try and go up the ice while how many hundreds of thousands of gallons of water are pouring over the thing. And this actually is a Canadian guy, first ascent of Niagara Falls last year, 2015. And that's just, well, not steady. You see this big chunk of ice fall off, and you go, who in their right mind would do anything like that? And then, you know, you got to celebrate if you are the first ascent up Niagara Falls. So what is this about? By contrast, to many of you, I love risk. And some of you just say, no, that's not who God made me to be, and I get that. But here we are on this journey together. How do we blend those perspectives? It isn't just about what God wants to do through me and in you and that kind of a thing. But the idea is the call to faith is not secure. And I'm sorry that I'm the one called of God to kind of prod you and point you in that direction. Because I know that for many of us, it goes against our cultural everything. But the fact of the matter is, faith is not safe. It's just not. So the description of faith that we are most familiar with, many of you are familiar with it. If you're not, let me give it to you. It's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of, and I want you to say those last three words with me. In what we, it is the assurance of what we, again, do not see. And please don't just read that. But really ask God today, what does he want to do that's not seen in my life right now? Because here is what the next verse that many of us aren't as familiar with says. It says that in fact, this is what the ancients were commended for. And one of the examples that they use is the example that we are going to look at today. Abraham and Sarah. This is what they were commended for. And so the question then comes, why were they commended? And how then should I live as a light in light of that? How should I live if they were commended for it? And what does that look like in my life? It seems that the Christian life may be then a lot more like this than like this. Okay, so it's more like this guy walking this tightrope wire than somebody sitting in the chair. And again, I know, I get it, that we like sitting in the chair in the sun. That looks comfy, doesn't it? But that's not necessarily what God is calling us to. And so I today invite you to a step and an adventure, really, in the next step of your faith journey. So let's look at the faith in the scene. First, notice this struggle. It is a struggle for you to look at saying, what would it look like to really risk in my faith? And if you struggle with that, let me tell you, I'm welcoming you to very good company. And that's what you're going to see in the story. If you think this is only difficult for you and it wasn't difficult for those ancient people, then look at the story with me. Because look and see what it says. Here, Abraham, this great father of the faith. Notice, God is speaking with Abraham. He continues. So we're picking up the conversation. He's already been speaking to him. Now he speaks to him some more. And he comes to him and he says in verse 15 that Sarai is now going to have her name changed to Sarah. Now, interestingly enough, both names mean princess. We don't know for sure what actually took place in the changing of that name, but what it looks like is that it changes the direction of the name. Both of them mean princess, but Sarai appears to be talking about her past, in other words, her heritage. She was an inherited, if you will, a priestly or a princely line, and she was a princess in that line. But the change of the name now points forward to the fact that she is going to be a mother of kings. Did you see that in the text? Interestingly enough also, Sarah is the only female in the Bible whose name is changed and changed by God. And so here we see this woman being changed to be the princess, the one from whom God will call forth kings. And then God continues to talk in verse 17 and speaks to Abraham. And Abraham's response is to go, fall down and worship, right? Verse 17, fall down and laugh. Okay, don't make this something other than what it is. He's just like, God, have you noticed that I'm 100 and Sarah, she's like 90? He's laughing, saying, God, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? And that is his response. And it isn't just that we think that maybe that's his response, because notice how the story goes on. Look, hear God, verse 18. See, I can have faith, he's saying, in the seen. He says, look at Ishmael. And do you hear what he's saying then? He's saying, God, I can believe you for the seen, the one that I'm standing here. I can believe you for the seen, but I can't believe you for the unseen. Been there? Do that way too often in our lives? Abraham believed God and said, what about Ishmael, God? I think you could do it with him, because he needed to help God out, right? Like I need to tell him, oh, well, we have this amount, and so then you could make that work, God. He's paying attention, what we all tend to do, to just what we see before us. But God says to him and continues the conversation, verse 19, no, Abraham, Sarah will bear you a son. And you will name him, I love this, Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means, anybody? Yes, laughter. Laughter. And there's all kinds of stuff that goes into that, that he names him laughter, because what did both Abram and later we're going to see that Sarah's going to do too. Next week we'll look at that. But what does she do too? Yeah, but it isn't just that he's reminding them that they laughed. What he's really saying is, oh, you think I can't do this? You just wait. He's saying, I'm going to win this. I'm going to win it. And every time they said his name, they were reminded, God won it. He did what was absolutely, incredibly impossible. And so God gets, if you will, the last laugh of delight and joy. And when we step out in faith and trust him to do a big and a great thing, we get to laugh because we get to show an awesome and great God. And so still, even in our seen moments, we come and we say, hey, but wait, look at Ishmael. Why don't you remember him? And yet, look at the grace of God in verse 20, that he says, yes, I've heard you about Ishmael, and I will also bless him, because Abram, you just couldn't get your eyes off of the scene. And he still comes in graciousness and makes a great nation of Ishmael because Abraham asked. He's just that kind of God. Even when we go at not such great faith, he comes in and he blesses, because he's like that. Now, so here we come up against this idea of faith. And this is, frankly, kind of the way we want to parent our faith, is the way we want to parent our kids. Send them out to play. Wrap them all up in bubble wrap. Duct tape them up well. Put a helmet on them and say, go and have fun, Johnny. And we send them out. Now, we look at that, we laugh about, yeah, who would do that with their kid? But we kind of tend to do that with our faith. We bubble wrap it and we protect it and we say, well, only if we have this amount of security, then, okay, now we'll live by faith. And so we give ourselves too much to the seen, to the safe. And Abraham, he wrestled with it just as we did. So please understand, you're in good company. Father Abraham had the same exact stuff. He was hanging on to what he could see. But safe is not what God called me here to do with you. Safe is not what faith is all about. And we cannot make it the measure of what we are about. So that takes us then to our second point, faith in the unseen. Now, the story in some sense is really obvious in the unseen here. I mean, it is, after all, a 100-year-old guy and a 90-year-old mom about to be 90. And she's going to have a baby. And we're told kings will come from Sarah. And Abraham laughs in verse 17 again. But the idea there is then, what do we see as we step back from that? Did God come and do this because Abraham was such a great individual? No. He did it because he's a gracious God. He did this amazing thing because it's who he is, not because of who Abraham is or was. And so he comes to him, and he comes in grace. And then notice verse 19 and the promises that are tucked into here that you might have just read right across but not really pondered. Look at, he's saying, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with this child. Now just think about that for a minute. Here is God saying, I'm going to enter a covenant with a yet-to-be-conceived boy from a 90-year-old woman. I mean, how many things did you just hear stacked up there? He knows it's going to be a boy. It's going to be born to a 90-year-old, and he's saying, I'm going to enter a covenant, but it isn't just any covenant. It's going to be a covenant that lasts until the end of time, an everlasting covenant. How do you do that? Unless you're God. You can't. You can't do this unless you are God. And so he does. He enters in that very thing. Isaac's name again means that God is reminding them, you didn't think I could do this, but I can. And so God's pleasure in bestowing upon them this son would be greater than their doubts. And he reminded them with Isaac's very name. God's pleasure in bestowing the son would be greater than their doubts. So then the story goes on, and what takes place? So God leaves him, and then Abraham goes, and it says then he enters into circumcision. The idea and the word covenant means literally blood cutting. At its very root, it's just cutting. And it's a lot of times it's used of the sense of a bloodless or a bloodletting or a blood cutting, a cutting. And the word is used all of those kinds of different ways, but the idea is there's a literal cutting in the sense of the word. And so here is then the covenant of circumcision, that is, a cutting. And so circumcision itself is a demonstration of a cutting, of a bloodletting. And so that's what he comes and ends up doing. And it's in an unseen part of the anatomy to be able to say and remind us that faith lots of times might not be seen, but it is in the heart of the matter. And it's in the organ of procreation because the covenant is about all of the descendants and generations that are to come. And so it's in the very organ of reproduction to be able to communicate this idea of this promise of the offspring to come and God's favor related to it. It's almost as if, and really, I think we could even say it stronger. It's as if this. Okay, you guys, you're 100 and 90. Well, that's when the babies are going to be born. I know it. They're 99 and they're 89, right? But that's not difficult enough for me. Because think about it. He said now the second time that you're going to have a baby within a year. If you're going to have a baby within a year, is this the way to start that year out? To cut off, wound the very organ of reproduction? And so it's like God is saying, you know, being only 100 and only 99, that's not good enough to show who I am. But in fact, I'm going to make it even more difficult. And so he has him commit and give to this covenant, this cutting, so that it's there. Now, does that sound risky to you? At 100 years old? At 90 years old? I'd say that's pretty risk-oriented, wouldn't you? That this is the way we're going to start in to accomplishing this incredibly impossible thing. And so we look at that and we say, why? And it is, again, I want you to capture this, that God often delays to display. God delays to display. So living a life, in other words, that does not display God, by definition, is not a life of faith. So think about your last week. Let's think about our last month. Have we been displaying God in our life? Is he seen? Because if he's not, then we're not really, by definition, living a life of faith. In other words, also, if I have to have something, in other words, I pray and I ask God to do something and he doesn't do that thing and now I'm confused about God, I'm not sure I believe in him, then what we have found ourselves actually believing is not believing in God, but we believe in what God is going to give us. We believe in what God produces instead of in God himself. And so the idea of faith is that we look to see how would God do this. Living a life then that displays God is a life of going into the unknown. I really wrestle with that. And I mean that. I'm not just trying to be entering in. I just look back at my life and I think I'm so comfortable. I'm so easy. And is there something that just should be risky just because I want to risk? Or is it because God really wants me to live in that step of faith? If I examine my life, my past week, my past month, have I done and demonstrated some way that I am really living on the edge, showing God, by the way, I am stepping out in faith, trusting him? Are we only able to believe in an Ishmael sort of faith in what is seen? Or can we step into a belief in an Isaac sort of miracle kind of faith? I want us, not just individually, but as a church, to say, what are we doing that's really trusting God? That there would be no way that people would look at us and say, well, those people, I know them, they couldn't accomplish that. God had to have shown up. Galatians 5:6 says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So it goes right back to this very point of the initialization of this demonstration of the covenant, circumcision. It says, you know, it was an illustration, it's a point, it's about stepping into a faith life. It's not the circumcision itself. No, the only thing, catch that, the only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. Faith expressed through love. That our loving one another, loving the world around us, loving other people, demonstrates that we're risking to show them our love, not comfortable in our love. Not doing what's easy to do and loving only the easy people, but learning to love when it's hard and when it requires faith. It's faith then in the unseen. So first we have the faith in the seen. That's what Abraham did. It's what we tend to do. There's faith in the unseen. We're going to take risks. We would do the circumcision even though what we're supposed to be doing is having a baby within a year. So what's our response? What do we actually do with that? I want you to notice as the story goes on, it doesn't just say that Abraham and Ishmael were circumcised, but who was circumcised? Go ahead and look in the text. Who was circumcised? See, somehow, picture the scene now. Abraham influenced his household sufficiently to have every male in his house do this, to be willing to be circumcised. Remember, in Genesis 14:14, Abram went to his house and he called out 318 trained men ready to go to war. Now, we don't know how many other men there were and other young men in the household, but he had 318 ready to go out and go to war. That's just those of age to be able to fight the war. And this, by the way, is 20 years later and Abram has continued to prosper. So how many men does he have in his household? 500? 600 people, and he has so influenced them that when he came back, I mean, would you like to share this news? Here's what we're going to do, guys. Are you sure you heard God? Somehow, Abraham had lived so well in his faith walk, every male said, yes, we'll do it. we're going to follow God along with you. God, would you help me to live that kind of life? Would you help me to live so that when I said, here's what we're going to do for faith, the people around us would say, you betcha, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go with that. If you're going to try to have a baby within a year at 190, circumcision is not a good start. It's just not logical. So here's a story that says, what does it look like to take faith-filled risks? And I want you to examine this and not just hear her story, but ask, what about your story?
Today I want to tell you the story of a lady named Mabel Francis. As a very young child, Mabel felt called to be a missionary to Japan, and she never wavered from that call. When the policy of the Christian and Missionary Alliance was changed to allow for single women to go overseas, Mabel got in line very quickly. And in the year 1909, found herself in the island nation of Japan, a country with a deep commitment to the ancient religions of Shintoism and Buddhism. Preaching the good news about Christ in that land was very hard. But Mabel was an extraordinary lady, and in the power of the Spirit of the Savior, she worked hard and saw some results. In 1934, at the height of the Great Depression, word came from the United States that all CMA missionaries would be recalled from Japan. The economic realities were such that a retrenchment was necessary, though efforts would be made to redirect returning missionaries to other fields if possible. After days of agonizing prayer, Mabel felt that she clearly heard the voice of God telling her to take a huge risk. Just trust Him and stay in the place to which He had called her. So she resigned from the CMA. And when the other missionaries went home, she stayed, not knowing how she would be supported. That sounds like a faith-filled risk to me. And God provided for her needs. But that was far from the last faith-filled risk this courageous lady took. In the later years of the 1930s, it was apparent that another world war was looming. But this time, Japan and the United States would be on opposite sides. Friends, both American and Japanese, pleaded with Mabel to return to safety in the land of her birth. But once again, after an extended time of prayer to seek the mind of the Lord, Mabel determined to stay in her adopted country, even though she knew it would mean classification when the war finally came as an enemy national. And with that classification would come internment. And who knew what else? Mabel stayed. Throughout the entire war, at first under house arrest and later in an internment camp, and God protected. When the war finally ended, Mabel had an amazing ministry to the survivors of Hiroshima and to the people of Japan whose lives had been completely shattered by the devastation and destruction of the war. When she was 65, the war ended, but she still would not leave. She was there to welcome the Christian and Missionary Alliance back when missionaries returned after the war. And in case you were wondering, she finished her career once again as a missionary of the CNMA. In 1962, now in her 80s, Mabel was awarded by the government of Japan with induction to the Fifth Order of the Sacred Treasure. It was the first time in history that this high honor had ever been conferred upon an individual who was still alive. The honor was given for her contribution, according to the official citation, to the welfare of the Japanese people in their distress and confusion at the time of their defeat, and for the long years spent in leading hundreds of Japanese to the knowledge of God, to peace of heart and mind. Achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change.
It wasn't just Abraham that lived it, is it? And it doesn't have to end there. That heritage of faith can come to you, to us. And so I would ask, how can we live in such a way that if we fail, people will know that we tried a great thing for God? That we stepped out, we took the risk, and even though we failed, they'll get it. Wow, those guys really do try and display God. Or if we succeed, they will have more opportunity to really see, and it will show them God's power in our life. Faith is not supposed to be comfortable. It's not what we've been invited to do together. It's not why God brought me here. The idea is, what is it that he wants to do with us? Bubble wrap before going out, that might be okay, but spiritually speaking, if we bubble wrap ourselves and protect ourselves and isolate ourselves and make sure everything works out, that's not really going to be a life of faith. And so, since the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, how can we step out into a risky, unseen, the people in our world, the people in our neighborhood, the people in our workplace, the people around us, and show God in a faith-filled risk? How can we show that we really are loving them, risking to be able to accomplish it? Because it's the only thing, Galatians told us, that matters. So, let me get the real practical. Some of you are approaching retirement age. So, is God calling you to go overseas into the next war-torn area? There's refugees that are being resettled into our very community. Are we going to be one of the ones that risk and welcome them into our community and help them? Is he calling you to be brave and bold in your giving, not just doing comfortable giving, which you've been doing for years? You've given what's comfortable, but financially, you've never really risked. You've never really stepped out and trusted God to give hilariously, generously. Is he asking you to work in the nursery? For some of you, that's a risk. Is he asking you to sing on the worship team? Is he asking you to take that talent of an instrument and put it to use, glorifying him? You've been in that job for years. Are you being prodded to change to a job that would enable you to be more involved in the mission and the work of the church because it's been consuming you for years? Or maybe it's time that you would retire early while you still have good health and you'd go and serve with the Christian Missionary Alliance for a year at one of our new Envision sites around the world, helping to get it up to speed and get it up and going. What faith-filled risk is God asking you and us to do? What faith-filled, God-glorifying risk that would really show him is he asking you individually and us corporately to do? So that he would be displayed and shown. That's what he did with Abraham. Let's ask him to do it with us as well. Let's pray. I want to give you a minute right there where you're at. And not just make this just another Sunday. To take a minute and ask God, what is it, God? What would you have me to do? How would I display you afresh and anew in my life? Lord, I pray that you would help us to discover what it means to live a life of faith. And I pray for those who are here today who are wondering, why in the world would we even be talking about this? Because perhaps right now they're just in a place where all they want is some stability. All they want is something to be just comfortable because life right now has been just driving them and tossing them. God, I pray that you would help them to not just have an Ishmael kind of faith that looks at what isn't and is happening in their lives, but to see there is a God who speaks of eternity even before a child is conceived, and that that kind of God wants to give them the only stability they will ever really know. And I pray that you would help them to receive that and to know that this day. But for those of us who have walked that journey and we've known that for years, would you help us to step out of our comfort zone? That you would be glorified and seen in our midst. But help us that we would go where you call. That we would risk where you ask us to risk. That we wouldn't be seeing safe as the measure of our faith, but risk or unseen as the measure of our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.